Okay, you can go to Genesis 1:1. It's always a good place to start, huh? The beginning. Okay, why are we going to Genesis 1:1? God in the beginning. Well, you know why? This is why. We often see in God's word that the first usage of a word or a phrase is significant. And we see that God will also define things in his word as he wants, so that we can absolutely understand what he is telling us or what he means. And we must remember that every word and phrase as originally given is perfect. So when we go to the word of God, God many times, you know, we say, well, what does that mean? Well, many times God defines it. So in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God here is the word Elohim, which is one of the words that is translated God. Sometimes it's shortened and they just say El, E-L. But that is one of the primary names in the Old Testament for God. Another one, of course, is Jehovah. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So one of the first things we know about God is that he is the
Creator.
Very good. You get an A. You're the Creator. God the Creator, right? What a great thing to know about God, that he created the heavens and the earth. And the word heaven there in the English should be heavens, plural, which would just more communicate the magnitude and the immenseness of it. Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to see another place where it talks about God being the creator, but something else about God. So, chapter 40 of Isaiah, and we're going to begin in verse 28. And it says, hast thou not known? You know, it's a question. You know, people sometimes, you ever pray, you state something in a question because you're amazed that they didn't know something? Don't you know? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, Elohim, the Lord Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Well, that tells us a lot about God, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, it does. It says that he is the everlasting God. That's another thing that God is, and that's another thing that he defines himself. He is the everlasting God. He's an eternal God. He always was, is, and ever will be. So, he is the everlasting God, the Lord, Jehovah, the creators of the ends of the earth. Where is the ends of the earth?
There is one.
Yeah, you know, it's just the poles, maybe, but you hit one pole and then you start the other way and you go back to the other one. So there's really no ends, but, you know, it's a figure of speech. And he fainteth not. He's never tired. He's never weary. There is no searching of his understanding. In other words, he is beyond understanding. What we can understand of God is what he has told us, right? And more than that is impossible. He giveth power to the faint. You know, if you're faint, meaning you're weak, he gives you power. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. He's saying the same thing in two different ways. That's a figure of speech, of redundancy, called a pleonasm. He's saying the same to emphasize it, right? He gives strength to the weak. So if you ever feel weak, look to God. He will strengthen you. Even the youths, the utes, utes, the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, when I was young, I could work day and night. Now I have to take a rest. But even when I was young, at some point, Somewhere along the line, I would get tired. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is the magnitude and the ability that God has to strengthen us and keep us going. It's great, huh? The context of that verse is pretty cool. So God is an everlasting God. Let's go back to Genesis 21. Genesis 21, verse 33. It says about where Abraham is out. You know, God has called him out and he's wandering. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So here again, we see that the Lord, Jehovah, is the everlasting God, the Elohim. And in the Companion Bible, if you have a Companion Bible, you can look this up sometime, but there's a section that deals with the names of God, the divine names of God. You know, and he gets off on some weird stuff, Bullinger, but he does explain Jehovah very well, and he says he is especially the God of those who are redeemed, those in Christ. Therefore, those redeemed, to those redeemed, he is my God. You know, he's a personal God. To us, he is a personal God. And Jehovah means that he is a personal God. He's God to those who he has a relationship with. And it's God in relationship to those he has created. And then when you are redeemed, when you're called, as Israel was, or as we are today in Christ, even more he is our God. And even more he has a relationship with us. And he desires to have a very close and loving and intimate relationship because he is our God. We belong to him and he belongs to us and he wants to have a close, loving relationship. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. And verse 1. Now remember, this is God, by way of Moses, telling Israel his desire for them. And this is in the very beginning, and this is an instruction to his people, Israel, who he has gone to great lengths to redeem them out of bondage out of Egypt and to bring them to the promised land. And when they were disobedient, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and now the 40 years is concluded. And they are on the brink of going in and receiving their inheritance. Okay? So it says in verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear or respect the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. So what is he saying? I am giving you these instructions. I am giving you these things so that your days may be prolonged, so that you're going to live long and, you know, be productive. You know, one of the things you do when you raise a child is you kind of tell them what's good and bad, right and wrong. For instance, you try to instruct them, hopefully, to eat properly so that they will be healthier, right? Or to get the proper sleep so that they will be more healthy, and so on and so forth. So God's saying here, if you keep my commandments, my judgments, my statutes, I'm doing this so that you might learn to obey me and that you may have your days prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, verse 3, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. You know what well with thee means? Prosperous. That's what it means, that you may prosper. and that they that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So he says, you know, I'm telling you all this so that you can prosper, so that things will be well, so that you can go into the land that I've given you, a land of milk and honey. You know, that's kind of cool, because no matter how much God gives you, if you don't do what you're supposed to, you can screw it up, can't you? Mm-hmm. I was just reading yesterday, I read an article this guy wrote about General Motors and the car companies in Detroit, and how they basically in the 50s and 60s owned the world. They were the most powerful corporations in the world, and they screwed it up. And really, they screwed it up, mm-hmm. because they weren't wise and smart in what they did, and have continued to screw up for years past. Okay. So he's saying, you know, if you do what I tell you, which is the right thing to do, you'll prosper. Even though I'm sending you into a land of milk and honey, you know, a rich and wonderful place where it's easy to live and make a living and produce, you really need these instructions so it'll stay that way. Okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God. He's a personal God. He's a God that belongs to them. Right? That's what he's saying. The Lord, Jehovah, our God. Our God, the Creator, Elohim, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So what's God looking for here? He's looking for a close, loving, and intimate relationship with these people. And he's giving them instructions so that they can be blessed and prosper for a long, long time. You see? God doesn't look just at the short term. Although he does, you know, he can bless you and take care of you in the short term, but he also looks to the long term. He doesn't want you to be around for 6 months. He wants you to be around for a lifetime. Pretty great. Sorry. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 5. And of course, Hebrews is a very interesting book because there's a lot of doctrine in Hebrews, and there's a lot of information as regards the Old Testament, because it's an explanation of the Old Testament in light of Christ and the New Testament. And there's a lot of quotations and citations from the Old Testament to explain things in the New Testament. Verse 13, verse 5, chapter 13, verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Covetousness is, you know, wanting things that other people have. But, you know, not in just a, in a bad way. You know, you just lust after it. You just desire it more than what you need. And be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, that's a quotation from the Old Testament, but it is true of God even today. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God wants to be close to us, doesn't he? For how long?
Forever.
Forever. And he will never forsake us. We may possibly forsake him, but he will never forsake us. Not for one moment. We may forsake him for a moment and then go back to him, or a minute or an hour or a day or a week, and then realize, oh boy, am I dopey, and go back to him. He will never, not for a moment, forsake us. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. He wants to be our helper. Isn't that great? So he wants to have an ongoing, close, personal, loving relationship with us. He wants to help. That's what a helper does, right? Mm-hmm. He helps. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 1. We'll get into the church writings. And we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 7. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he calls those of the church beloved. Beloved. What does that mean? You're dear, right? You're valuable. You're cherished by God. Your life, you are cherished by God. Why? Because we believed in Jesus Christ. He bought us with a price. He paid a high price. When you pay a high price for something, don't you cherish it? Don't you value it? Isn't it important to you? Sure. So, and the higher the price you pay, the more you cherish it, usually. The more valuable it becomes to you. Unless you realize you got cheated and you made a mistake, you know, but God doesn't ever think that way about us, does he? He knew what we were all about right from the very beginning. And he still paid the price for us, regardless. Then it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your believing is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. So here he talks about how it's his God, my God. I thank my God for you. You know, it's our God and our Lord, Jesus Christ. And he's praying because God wants to have a personal life for a personal relationship with us. And he wants us to see how close we can be to him. In the Old Testament, it was the Lord, Jehovah, and God, the Creator, Elohim. But now it is our Father. It's cool, huh? It's my Father or our Father, and we are beloved. Let's go to chapter 6. Verses 3 and 4. Know ye not, chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, this is our identity with Christ. Whatever Christ did, whatever Christ accomplished, whoever Christ was, and is, we are too. And he exhorts us to walk in newness of life. And just as Jesus Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, which means by the glory of the Father. It is glory just to walk with him. Okay, let's move on to chapter 8. Glad you picked that up, Janet. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So how many of you have Holy Spirit? All of you. So you're led by the Spirit of God. So you are sons of God, his children. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba, of course, is the Aramaic word, and they didn't translate it into English. But it's cool because, again, it is a repetition. It's saying something twice, isn't it? Because Abba means Father, but it's Father in a very intimate and close familiar relationship. So it's Abba, Father, you see? So it's saying it twice, like Father, Father, but it's in a very close, intimate relationship, a very familiar relationship, see? So we, because we have God's Holy Spirit, we can have that close, loving, personal relationship because he cares for us. We don't have to walk in fear. That's what he says. We didn't receive the spirit of fear, right? We don't have to walk without knowing, you know, does he really love me? Right? Does he really care about me? Because he has declared over and over and over and over, he's our helper. We are to call him Abba, Father. That's emphasized because he is our Father. How much greater is it that we can call him God our Father than the Lord our Creator? You know? I mean, that's pretty great in itself, that we can call him the Lord our Creator. And we can, but more than that, we can call him the Lord our Creator, our Father. That's, you know, like, my dad's a general, or my dad's a senator, or my dad's, you know, the president of the company. You know, that'd be pretty cool. Not nearly as cool as my dad's God, the Creator. How about that? What's your dad? My dad's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So there. Yeah. We used to have argument. My brother's bigger than your brother. You pick on me, I call my big brother. Well, my big brother's Jesus Christ. Okay, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may so also be also glorified together. See, it's all about our closeness, our relationship, the intimacy that God wants with us. It's a great thing. It's a great, great thing. He is Abba, Father to us. He's not just God, our Creator. He is God, the Creator, our Father. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. You know, 1 Corinthians is cool. 2 Corinthians is cool because it's a reproof epistle and they were so screwy. And yet, through it all, God shows us how much he loves us. You know, even though they screwed up, he just continually tells them he loves them. He continually tells them what he's got for them. Chapter 8, verse 2. And this is kind of about, you know, because they're hanging around with people and idols and stuff, this section. And it says in verse 2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You know, no matter what you know, there's more to know, right? And especially about God and about spiritual things, there's always more to know. If any man love God, the same is known of him. And you know what? God knows everything about you. Everything. You can never, you just can't hide anything from God. It says that he knows every hair upon our head. You know, that means he knows more about some than others, I guess. I don't know. But but then again, that's a figure of speech. So, guys that have a lot of hair all over them, you know, he knows a lot about them, I guess. He knows every cell, every atom in your body. He knows everything about us. He knows you personally. And as much as he knows, he declares, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, if I knew as much about you or you knew as much about me as God knows, you probably wouldn't come here every week. Right? And I probably wouldn't go to your house. We would all want to be hermits and not talk to anybody. But as if any man love God, the same is known of him. He knows you because you love him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. You know, this has to do with what they were doing there, and it's kind of cool, and you could look it up, but, you know, they were... Corinth was a city that was given to idolatry. And Paul went in there and spoke the word and spent almost 2 years there and worked with those people. And he wrote them the letter back, you know, and because they were surrounded by idolatry and they were getting sucked into doing things. And then other people were getting offended by it and so on and so forth. So he goes on, he says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods, many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. You know, and again, it's that personal calling, that personal relationship, that it's what it's all. We have one God. We don't have many gods. We have one God, and he's our Father. And we have one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ, and it's by him that we're sons. So what a great section. You know, and it just tremendous. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. You know, one of the great blessings sometimes in raising children is you don't know everything they do. You know, if my parents knew everything I did, they would have probably shot me. And they certainly would have been embarrassed. And if I knew everything my kids did, I would probably beat them. And I would be very embarrassed. Yet God knows everything about us, and he still loves us. You know, that's kind of cool when you think about it. He knows everything about us, and he still loves us. He knows everything we've done. He knows everything we think. He knows everything that we hold in our heart, good and bad. And he still loves us. What a cool God. And it says that we are to be imitators of God. You know, so we're to look past the negative stuff and look at each other as God looks at us. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. You know, he wants to comfort us. He's, you know, Jesus Christ is our Lord, and God is our Father, and God is a God of all comfort to us, who comfort us in all our tribulation, means pressure, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, and this is Paul speaking to them. And, you know, he went through a lot of tough stuff, and he was comforted. And he goes on to explain how he comforted. And he comforted with the comfort of God. You know, that's real comfort. Real comfort is the comfort of God. And if you go through, just listen to a CD by G. Marie's brother. And it was about comfort. And there's all different things about comfort in the Word. And how we comfort one another. And we are comforted of God. And we can comfort these people and those people, and it was really great. And but God is a God of comfort, which means, you know, he takes care of us. He, when we're hurt, he heals us up. When we are okay, he encourages us. But he's a God of comfort. Okay, let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 again. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Whose Lord is he?
Ours.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You see, Jesus Christ gave himself, he sacrificed his life for our sins because of God's will for us. And he is our Father. Our Father. That is a significant little phrase, our Father. You know, it's the possessive, right? He belongs to us. We belong to him. Our. A three-letter word is so, so great. You know, in the Old Testament, he was not their father. He was their Lord. He was their creator, but he was not their father. What a big deal. What a big difference. Okay, let's go to Philippians. Philippians. Here Paul is speaking to the Philippians. He talks about many things. And then he talks about how the Philippians supported him in his work of spreading the gospel. And so what does he say? He says in verse 19, but my God, his relationship was one of very close intimacy. And he says to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And verse 20, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you see, God shall supply all your need. Well, he's a loving father, isn't he? Fathers supply the needs of their children, don't they?
A good one does.
A good one does, and our Father is perfect. He is the Father of light. How about that? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Before you were born again, you were a stranger, a foreigner, an illegal alien, an immigrant concerning God's kingdom. But you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the what?
Household.
Household of God. You ever go visit cousins? You know, distant relatives or, you know, not so distant relatives. And it's great. You're there. But it's not the same as going home to your mother and father's or, you know, your grandmother's maybe. There's a different feeling there, right? It's usually more of a closeness with your mother and father or your immediate household rather than distant relatives. Just is. Okay? We're of the household. We're of the inner circle. God's immediate family. We're not some far-flung, distant third cousins that nobody wants to own up to. You know, everybody has one of those branches of the family where nobody wants to admit to. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians again. Chapter 13. This is where we're going to close. It's a great conclusion to the whole thing. You know, this is not a difficult teaching. It's very simple. God wants to have, he wanted to have a loving, great relationship with Israel. And they weren't his sons. They weren't his children. At best, they were adopted. We are his children. He desires even more for us. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Chapter 11, verse 11. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11.
Oh,
13. 13:11. I'm sorry. I got 11 in my brain. 13:11. Chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. He's leaving. You know, he's signing off. I wrote you this great letter. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. God is a God. God is our Father. And he is a God of love and peace. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Because we share fully, because we have that new birth. We share fully with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, you don't share fully with friends, do you? You don't share fully with acquaintances. But we have a close, intimate father-child relationship with God. And Jesus Christ is our brother. We're joint heirs with him. So we share fully. We have a full sharing, a full fellowship with God and his Son, our brother, Jesus Christ. He is our Father. He wants to comfort us. He wants to love us. He wants us to be at peace. He wants to prosper us. He wants things to go well for us. He wants to do for us. That's what he wants. You know, how much time do we put into our relationship with God? That's the key. How much time do we put into our relationship with God? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you spend time in his word? That's what you need to do. You need to go to him, and he will do for you. He's trying to do for you. He's always trying to do for you. Yeah. So you just go to him, you pour your heart out, and you just allow him to work in your heart. Okay, God, we thank you for what a great and loving God you are, how you are our God, our Creator, and our Father. And that your Son, Jesus Christ, is our Lord and our brother. So we just thank you for those things. We thank you that we can have that close, loving, intimate relationship with you, that you're always there for us, that you want to be our helper. You want to be our enabler, and that you bless us continually, and that you're always there to bless us, to comfort us, to bear your arm for us, to be whatever we need you to be in every situation and every circumstance. So we thank you for this in the wonderful and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.